Sometimes when I'm trying to work on my sermons and I want to get a good introduction, I want to hook. And it's kind of one of the things, we want to hook you in so you, like, from the beginning, you're like, whoa, what's gonna happen? What's he going to say? And you get excited about it and you don't fall asleep. And, you know, so that's a good thing. And sometimes I will just struggle with that. And I just can't come up with anything. And so today it's kind of like I just could not come up with anything. And so I'm just thinking, you know, I just pray that God's word doesn't come back void. And I love Isaiah 55:11. So my word, this is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, that it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And that's just what I want for today, is I want God's word to just go out and to do what God's word is going to do. If you'd open your Bibles up to John 14 and let's pray. Father God, we do want your word to be a powerful and effective and sharper than a double-edged sword this morning. And Lord, may the words I say be the words you would have me say. And let them reach deep down into the spirit, divide, and just show people what they need to know. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is one of the most exciting texts, exciting topics we could have. Jesus is preparing a place for us. This life is a struggle. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that it gets better. It may be in the life to come, but it gets better. I've been thinking about the last week and a half or so and having COVID, and that was inconvenient for me. As far as symptoms go, mine were probably what you would consider mild. A few days of sniffles. I had a killer headache a couple of days that just tapered off, and a bit of soreness, and I can't smell or taste anything. That's the worst right now for me. And my quarantine ended. I just want to assure you of that. I've got a letter from KDHE that says my quarantine ended, so we're good. But, you know, a lot of folks have had COVID, and they've had it a lot worse. And a lot of people have died from it, and that's horrible. But that's not nearly all the suffering that's been going on. In the last year and a half, a lot of people have also died from heart disease or cancer or other illnesses. A lot of folks died because they delayed medical treatment because of the culture of fear kept them from going to a doctor or the hospital. They were afraid. Since the lockdowns, businesses have closed. Many will never reopen. People have lost jobs. Poverty is up. Antidepressant medication. One source I found said antidepressant medication has gone up 600% in our country. That sounded like that was way too much to me, but that was at least one source. Suicide rates among the military are up. Suicide rates among young people are up and attempts. And people are suffering. People are hurting. And we come here together, and it's not just numbers on paper. It's not just statistics. You're not a statistic. Brothers and sisters in Christ, right here even, are dealing with stuff, and we're trying to get through every day. And so people are scared, and they're confused, and they're angry, and they're depressed, and they're insecure. And it just makes me think we need Jesus more than ever. And so I want to encourage you this morning. In my Father's house, all that's gone. All that's gone. I firmly believe that the life in Christ is the best life you can live right now. That doesn't mean that following Jesus makes every bad thing disappear for you on this earth. I wish it were so, but it doesn't. Obviously, Christians suffer. Sometimes God will work a miracle. More often, he equips us to get through our difficulties. You know, I know a lot of people will say that you know, Jesus is just a crutch. Your faith is just a crutch. It's a crutch for the weak. And I'm just going to, you know, amen. It is. Absolutely. I am weak. But when I am weak in Christ, then I am strong. Right? When Christ moves through me, then I'm strong. Jesus isn't a crutch. He's the crutch. Okay? He's the only healing for what truly ails us. And the mistake made by the skeptics isn't saying that Jesus is a crutch for the weak. The mistake is they don't think they're weak and they don't think they need a crutch. Jesus is the best life now, and he's the only way to move into the next. And so in my Father's house, this all gets better. We also learn that in the next life, your life is either going to get perfected and you're going to experience paradise forever. And so no matter how bad your life is here, your life will be eternally wonderful. Okay? But without Jesus, no matter how bad your life is on this earth, without Jesus, the next life is going to be eternally and infinitely horrific. The scriptures tell us that the trials of this life don't even make a dent in the glories that will come. But we can also trust that for those on the wide path to destruction, the trials of this life will seem like nothing compared to the horrors of hell. But I want you to be encouraged, because in my Father's house, it is pure joy and peace. All this is gone. The apostles needed some encouragement as well. They were struggling. They were confused. Our text this morning is the Last Supper. Jesus has been telling them plainly, in no uncertain terms, that he must die, but that he would rise on the third day. And they couldn't wrap their minds around that. Do you remember Peter's confession? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Christ means anointed one. Anointed one equals Messiah. Messiahs don't die. That's their thinking. Messiahs don't die, and it just didn't compute. And so it's right before the final Passover meal, and Jesus, they're all gathered together. Without a word, he gets up, strips off his outer garments, wraps a towel around his waist, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And they're looking at each other. What in the world is going on? And he gets to Peter. Peter's having none of this. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus says, "If I can't wash your feet, I can't have any part of you. You can't have any of me if I can't do this." After this, he tells them to serve each other as he has served them. So it's kind of like, I'm not going to be around. You guys need to take care of each other. At dinner, he drops the bombshell. One of you will betray me. There's more confusion. Is it I? Is it I, Lord? And I'm sure none of the 11 ever thought they could do such a thing. Yet they still had to ask, am I the one? Judas left the supper. They couldn't put two and two together. They didn't even realize what he was doing. And to the rest, Jesus just says, you guys need to love one another. That's how folks will know you belong to me. And Peter, he says, well, where are you going? They're still confused. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't follow. And Peter, being Peter, says, well, why not? I will follow you to the death. And Jesus is like, really, Peter? Really? Because before the sun comes up, you're going to deny knowing me three times. So they're confused. They're distressed. They are, in their heads, they're just messed up. And that's where Jesus comes in. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Before I go any further, let me just say, believing in God without believing in Jesus won't get you to heaven. Believing in God, unless it leads you to Jesus, is not going to help you, okay? So why are they troubled? Well, Jesus just said he was going to die. He's going to leave. Someone's going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. They're like, Peter? I mean, was anybody more pro-Jesus than Peter? I mean, Peter may have been brash, And he may have spoken before he should have sometimes, before he kind of thought everything through. But when it came to Jesus, he was all in. And I imagine the other 10 thinking, oh man, if Peter can deny him, what's going to happen to me? What might I do? And Jesus did say in Matthew's gospel, he said, you're all gonna flee. And in the midst of all this turmoil, Jesus brings the comforting words, I know this looks bad to you, but there's a plan. I know you don't get it right now. Just trust me. Just trust me. This is beyond your circumstances. Right now is beyond your understanding. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in horses or chariots. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I think that's where we're at today. I mean, we might look around this world. We look at our own circumstances, our own place in this world, and we can get a little freaked out. Trust God and trust Jesus. You know, the psalmist wrote the words of God. He said, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. God is more powerful than your enemies. God is more powerful than the enemy. And so we need to be faithful to him. We need to be faithful. Your temptations aren't new. And the Bible says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can endure it. Trust God. Romans 8:28, for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the context of that verse is not everything's going to be perfect and peachy. The context of that verse is about being conformed to the image of Jesus so we can be ready to be in my Father's house. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now the key here is, it is a place. My Father's house is not merely a state of mind. It is not becoming one with the universe. Jesus is preparing a place, and it is a place that we will live forever. So I want to talk about what that place is like. Well, my Father's house is a place of safety. The apostles' world was one in which the Romans could at any time take their life. Frankly, they weren't safe from the Jewish authorities either. Of the 11 remaining apostles and Paul, all of them but John met a martyr's death. And John lived out his old age in exile on an island that was about, 6 miles long, this little bitty island. Christianity's been a persecuted religion ever since it began. Right now, in places like communist China, North Korea, many of the Middle Eastern nations, Christians are being killed for their faith. The Christian life doesn't guarantee safety in this world. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us, his followers. That was Jesus' warning, actually a little later during the Last Supper. But Jesus guarantees us that when you are a follower of Jesus, no one can snatch you away from him. No one can steal your place in the Father's house. Now, neither you nor I have any idea what God has already protected us from on this earth. We have no clue as to how many times angels have been dispatched to guard us or to watch over us. And we also don't know exactly why God allows some things, but that's where our faith comes in. And we trust that there is a safe place for us in heaven. We are safe. Our heavenly treasures are safe. Thieves cannot break in and steal them. Moths and rust cannot destroy them. Our very presence in the Father's house is protected. Revelation says nothing unclean can ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so there's no murderers, no thieves, no liars, no one to tear you down or stab you in the back. Now there will be former murderers, former thieves, former gossips and and so on. But they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what they were, not what they are, because Jesus Christ forgave their sins and they died to self and put on Christ. Not only is there nothing there to cause you fear or anxiety, you are recreated. I don't know how God's going to fix our memories. We're going to get glorified bodies like Jesus' own glorified body. And Revelation says there will be no more tears. Whatever happens in our past to cause anxiety or depression or sorrow, whatever, either it is forgotten or because of the glory of being with Jesus, it just doesn't matter. You will be in a state of perfect peace. You're going to be in safety. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And I wonder if maybe in heaven we will be able to have that perfect peace, because in my Father's house, we will be able to perfectly focus our minds on Jesus. Now, I know there are people who've been in abusive relationships. You never knew when a parent or a spouse or someone else was going to hurt you. And I am sorry that you've had to go through that. Some folks grew up in poverty, and they never knew where their next meal would come from, or they felt embarrassed because of hand-me-downs, or embarrassed because they couldn't even get hand-me-downs. And so as adults, maybe there's a hard time feeling secure. Even when you are secure, you just can't have that feeling of security. Or other trials and tragedies people have in their past, or even in their present, and they don't feel safe, and I am so sorry. But my Father's house is a safe place. And the arms of Jesus is a safe place. And so don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust in Jesus. Second thing is, my Father's house is a place of abundance. If you remember, the King James Version says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Woohoo! Yeah, do I get a Ferrari to go with my mansion? Yeah, sorry, it doesn't work that way. Mansion is not the best translation of that word. The ESV says rooms. The New American Standard says dwelling places. Dwelling places, that just doesn't sound quite as luxurious, right? You know, "Hey, Mike, I'm gonna be in town for the weekend. Do you have a place I can stay?" "Yeah, I can fix up a dwelling place for you." You're like, "What? What's that? Barn? Garage? I don't know." In the first century, when folks had large homes, when a son would marry, they would often add on a room for he and his bride. And so as they kept adding rooms, they would build them around, and there would be this large courtyard in the center. And so each time they added on a room or a dwelling place. And they would just keep adding on rooms. Now, the church is the bride of Christ. In my Father's house are many rooms. He will never run out of rooms. No matter how many people follow Jesus, there will always be room. It's a place of abundance. I don't know if we will eat when we are on the new earth, a recreated earth. I don't know if we will eat or not, but the Bible says our bodies will be like Jesus' body. And Jesus, in the resurrected state, we know he ate fish by the sea. Consumption of food may simply be for pleasure. Don't know. But a couple of verses here. Revelation 22 says, "Through the middle of the street of the city," this is the New Jerusalem, "on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, if you put that verse, all right, put Revelation 22, 2, alongside the Old Testament verse Ezekiel 47, 12, it says, "On the banks, on the sides of the river, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit fail. They will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food, their leaves for healing." Sounds like food's a thing. Okay? I just hope I'll be able to taste it. You're never going to go hungry. It's a place of abundance. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so there is an abundance of wellness. There's no sickness or dying. There's living water continuously flowing from the throne of God. You'll never go thirsty. Darkness is associated with evil in the Bible. In my Father's house, there is an abundance of light. There's no sun or moon, but the glory of God is the light itself, and there's never night. Night is no more. It never gets dark. The New Jerusalem itself is described with beauty as a most rare jewel. The Bible describes heaven as streets made of the purest gold, gates made of giant pearls, walls adorned with all kinds of gemstones, precious stones. You know, it kind of reminds me of a story. A rich man was in the hospital and he was going to die. He wanted to go home to die, and he was adamant about that. And his wife asked why. He said, "Well, I want to get a big bag of gold and I want to put it in the attic so when I die and go to heaven, I can grab it on my way up to heaven." And the wife said, "Well, maybe you should think about putting it in the basement." But that's another story. So when he died, his spirit went up and he grabbed the bag on the way and he got to St. Peter at the pearly gates. And Peter said, "Well, what you got there?" "Oh, I just wanted to bring some of my wealth with me." And he says, "Well, that's pretty irregular. We usually don't allow that. Let me see what you got." And so the guy opens up the bag and he shows it to Peter. And Peter's like, "You brought pavement? You brought pavement? Gold on the streets." Okay, wow. Rough crowd. You know, in one way, I am envious of John because Jesus showed him this revelation of the new earth after Jesus returns. But on the other hand, he had to try to put into words that which is beyond the human language. And for those who might say, "Well, it's not literal gold, or it's not literal gems," that's okay. I mean, if you want to believe that, that's fine. I don't see why it couldn't be. But if it isn't, it's only because there weren't any other human words that are able to capture the glory of what John saw. Our true abundance in heaven, there is abundance, but it's going to be an abundance of peace and an abundance of joy. Even the heavenly rewards we get, we just want to offer them back to the Lord. Whatever we need, there will be enough and more. And frankly, when I get to heaven, it's not going to be about what is mine. It's going to be about who is mine. I get to be with my Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. My Father's house is a place you belong. No one likes to feel like they don't belong. I think about school-age kids who no one will sit with them at lunch. The ones who get picked last when choosing up sides. I think of adults who have been used and then discarded as so much trash in relationships after relationship. And no matter what way you've been made to feel like an outsider in this world, you belong with Jesus. He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is preparing a dwelling place. You won't be homeless. Okay, later on, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans." He says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, they will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so even right now, if you are born again, you are not alone. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Same chapter, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." That's the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? That when we put our faith in Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, comes to live inside of us. His wisdom is inside of us. His power is inside of us. He is there to comfort us and to counsel us and to lead us and teach us. That's amazing to me. Not only is Jesus preparing us a place, he says, the proof is, I will come back for you. I think he's referring to the time that Jesus is going to come back for his church, right before the Great Tribulation. When you die, the Bible tells us that you go to be with Jesus. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that if he is away from the body, he is at home with the Lord. So he's saying if his spirit is not in his body, like he died and his spirit's not in his body, then he is with the Lord. So the minute you die, Christian, you go to be with Jesus. Paul also wrote, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, the only way dying would be gain is if we go to be with Jesus. All right? So even to the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so our spirits go to be with the Lord, but when he comes for his church, here's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so our spirits that are with Jesus will come alongside Jesus as he returns to the earth, and the dead in Christ will rise. Our new glorified bodies will come and meet our spirits in the air at that time. And then immediately following that, the Christians who are still alive, when this happens, it says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. It's a place you belong. I will come and take you to be with me where I am. Praise Jesus. He wants you to be with him forever. You are loved. You belong. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Last thing this morning is, my Father's house is easy to find. In Thomas's defense, Thomas, he gets a bad rap sometimes. And he says, we don't know where you're going. And in his defense, In chapter 13, Peter asks, where are you going? And Jesus says, you can't follow me. And so there are a lot of things the apostles wouldn't understand until after the resurrection, after Pentecost. And so Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers with one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This verse kind of implies that you can't get to heaven without believing in Jesus, right? No! No, it doesn't imply anything. It comes right out and asserts as a fact, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing here to be confused. Jesus isn't a way. He doesn't merely show us the way. He is the way. You know, years ago, before you could get a Google map on every smartphone, actually, way before smartphones, it was the first time I ever went to Show Me Christian Youth Home. And I got on the computer and I printed out directions from one of those MapQuest or Google Maps or whatever. I printed out directions so I could follow the directions to Show Me. And I followed the directions to a T, and I ended up looking at wagon tracks in a pasture. It was a dead end. It wasn't the way. And it didn't show me the way. Okay? A lot of people claim to know the way. A lot of people say, oh, I've got a way. Or there's a whole lot of ways. When we try to get to the Father, any way except through Jesus, it is a dead end. Emphasis on dead. Just because the way is easy to find, though, doesn't mean everyone chooses it or that it's an easy path. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. He says, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You look at that, those verses, and you realize that there are more people that go to hell than go to heaven. If you know math, right? many and few? Many is more than few. Just because few find it doesn't mean it's difficult to find. It means people don't want to be on it. If someone gives me clear directions, and yet I stubbornly try a different way and get lost, whose fault is it? That's my fault. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's made the way easy to find. But few find it because they don't want to find it. And so many people have a problem with Jesus being the only way. Well, it's narrow. Yes, it is. Jesus just said it was narrow. I'm not going to argue with you on that. Yeah, it's narrow. Well, it's bigoted. No, it's not. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ. There's no bigotry in true Christianity. Every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to be with Jesus in heaven. Well, it's intolerant. You know, actually, it's very tolerant because Jesus tolerates us. Jesus tolerates me. And his toleration of me comes from his perfect love. Love which got him nailed to the cross to pay for my sins and your sins. Intolerant? Whosoever believes. Okay, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Intolerant? My goodness, who else, while hanging from the cross, would tell the condemned man next to him, who had earlier mocked him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And all the man asked him was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in my Father's house." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Verse 2, it says, he said, told us, "If it were not so, would I have told you?" Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. But it's more than that. He is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Everything about him is right and true and even and perfect. His word is truth. We can trust his every word. Jesus is the standard by which we measure everything else. And when Jesus has told us that his Father's house is a place where we can feel safe, it's a place of abundance, it's a place of belonging, we can rest in that promise. Trust God, trust also in me. And Jesus is the life. In him is life, and that life is the light of all men. He is the resurrection and the life. Life is part of his very person, it's his very nature. He is more than alive, he is life itself. And no one else can get eternal life without Jesus. There are no exceptions. And yet there are no excuses. Jesus says this. And I think he's telling us that the person is more important than the place. Because the way takes us to the Father. He doesn't say no one gets to this address. He says no one gets to the Father except through me. The person is more important than the place. Wherever God is, that is my Father's house. Heaven, the new earth, my Father's house is the culmination of the kingdom. It is where kingdom people end up. When Jesus returns, he reestablishes perfectly his kingdom recreated here on this earth, on a recreated earth. But until then, we wait, right? And until Jesus returns, the church is the manifestation of the kingdom on earth. The church should aspire to be all the things Jesus promises about his Father's house. The church should be a place of safety. This place should be a place someone comes to and they don't feel condemned when they walk in. It should be a place where people would walk into and they know that they have friends here. It is a place they will be loved. It is a place of safety. The church should be a place of abundance. If you're part of a church and you need something, then you need to let us know, and the church will do their best to provide that for you. God will work through his people if you make that need known. The church should be a place of abundance. The church should be a place you belong. And the church should be easy to find. Just go to a place where the full word of God is believed and taught and preached. And we need to be that church. We need to be a sanctuary from the world, but so we can be equipped to go out into the world and bring more people in to the sanctuary from the world. So hang in there. Draw your strength and your joy and your peace from the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord. He will keep every promise. And as we struggle in this world, and we do, let's remember the words of Jesus. Just a few verses later in this same chapter, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. Lord, I pray that we can lay all of our troubles, all of our struggles, all of our fears and anxieties at your feet. Lord, that we would just lay those burdens down. That we would instead take up your yoke. Lord, you describe that as being easy and light. Lord, let us walk with you. Let us take refuge in what you've prepared for us. Let us trust you that you are with us. Your Holy Spirit is in us. Until we get there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.